In the book of Exodus, we read about Moses in the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is very hard-hearted. The Lord had said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and then he told Moses that Pharaoh was going to harden his own heart. We know how that works because when God's word was brought to Pharaoh by Moses, Pharaoh, in his response to it, hardened his heart. So both were involved, both God and Pharaoh himself. We know that after several of the plagues had come upon Egypt, the people began to even cry out. In Exodus 10 and verse 7, they said, "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed?" A little while later, Pharaoh tells Moses, "Now go, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out, that is Moses and Aaron, from Pharaoh's presence. In other words, he said, "You men go out into the wilderness and you go out and worship God, but leave the women and children behind." Later on, however, Pharaoh called Moses in, verse 24 of Exodus chapter 10. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go serve ye the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." So there is a progression. Moses, I'm going to compromise with you, so you compromise with me. First, just the men go. Now, the men can go and you can take your little ones and go with you. Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there or thither." The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." So Pharaoh tried to get Moses to compromise. The spirit of compromise usually develops very slowly, but its effects appear suddenly. And one of Satan's greatest goals, as witnessed in the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden, is to get men to compromise. When we compromise the truth, the Word of God, and God himself, God is relegated to just being a God of convenience instead of being a Lord of destinies. And so compromise undermines everything that God has taught and desires for us to do. But Pharaoh compromised. He said, first of all, "Don't go far away. Then leave your children and your herds behind." And Moses said, "No, not a hoof shall be left behind. We're leaving, and we're all leaving, like we said we're going to do." God's man was Moses on this occasion. He was not even willing to leave one animal behind. There comes a time in the face of evil that no compromise at all can be allowed. It just cannot be accepted. This morning, we just want to look at a couple of principles here, maybe answer two or three questions that we might ask from what Moses did for standing up for the will and the word of the Lord. In Hebrews 11, we just read a moment ago that God said that he was faithful in what he did. So he did the right thing. So let us look at this account and just ask some questions and ask the first question, why do people compromise? Why do people compromise? Well, there's two or three reasons. There's fear and there's fatigue and there's forgetfulness. But one of the main reasons is fear. One of the main reasons that people compromise is because they're afraid of isolation. They're afraid that their families will not agree with them, and eventually they'll just stop talking to them. They're afraid that their friends will rebel against them, turn their back upon them. Pardon me. And who wants to be isolated? Who wants to be the person that's pushed over, set aside, set in the corner, and called names because they're trying to do the right thing? And you let something like that happen long enough, and it will begin to wear away at people. And the departure might not happen all of a sudden, but that compromise is in the works. And people are afraid. They are afraid of isolation. So many people have sold out to Satan because their families and friends are in sin, and they see it and they observe it for so long, and it wears and it wears and it wears. And they begin to ask the question, why should I keep on? What's the difference? What difference will it make? I'll just give in and go along with them. We may not be able to stop their digression, their apostasy, their turning away from the Lord and from his word, but we cannot and we dare not approve it in any way because we're not helping them in doing that. Jesus warned us not to allow anyone to come between us and him. These words are strong, but these are the Lord's words. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 beginning, listen to what he said. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that God has got to come first. No compromise, no excuses. But when we're afraid of being isolated from friends, from coworkers, from family, it hurts, it's hard. When we compromise, however, we tell those people that are watching us, well, I knew that he didn't really believe what he said he believed. I knew that she didn't really believe what she said they believed. And it just proves to them that we were pretending, or in their minds, it will prove to them that we were pretending all along. And it's not okay. It makes us look weak. It makes us look weak. It makes us look like cowards. It makes us look like failures. Because we gave up the very thing that we said was true and most important in our lives. And Moses, standing in Pharaoh's presence, said, "No way. We're not going and taking just the men and leaving back the wives and the children. No, we're not leaving and not taking our animals with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind." Whether he was isolated or not. And as they went through the wilderness, Moses did become very isolated because the people wanted to depose him as their leader. And at one point they wanted to kill him. Moses said, "No, I will not compromise. I will not back up." The only hope for those who would isolate us is for us to be strong in what we believe, to know what we believe, not believe something just because it's convenient or we want to, but because we can prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. And to hold on to that in spite of what anybody else thinks, even if they turn away from us for a while. Very famous preacher in this area. And another one that lived in the same general area about 50 years ago, where both of these men were determined to do the right thing, but their families didn't support them in it. And when they stood up for what was right and were told, "If you keep doing this, then I'm not going to be in your life anymore," both of them kept going. And one of them I have watched with tearful eyes as he would communicate to people how important it was to him to be faithful. No matter what it cost him in this life, he was going to be faithful. And he was going to do what was right. And he was going to depend upon his Lord to save him in that last day. I felt sorry for him, but I'm going to tell you, those who heard those sermons respected him more than anyone who would just stand up and parrot what someone else had said, and then turn away when the going got tough. They stood up for what they believed. No compromise. And they were isolated. Isolation could happen to us. But what about accusation? Sometimes people are afraid of accusations. What are some of the things we hear as Christians? "Well, y'all are just narrow-minded. Y'all are just intolerant. Y'all are just radical. Y'all are unloving. You're unloving." Who is more unloving? The person who tells the truth that can save the soul, or a person who tries to destroy that person's faith by insult or by intimidation or by innuendo? Who's really showing love? Some, especially family, will try to make us feel that we're so small that we're about this tall for trying to tell the truth. Jed Clampett would say we'd be lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. But some people will try to tell us that's about how tall we are for trying to stand for the truth. And when people began to murmur and complain about Moses once they had entered into the wilderness, Moses sometimes probably felt like, everybody thinks I'm about this tall. But in God's eyes, he was a giant because God said he was faithful. He had done the right thing because he would not compromise, would not give up. Moses was God's moral giant among men because he stood up for what was right. No matter how or what descriptive adjectives others may rail against us, the fact is that there is one word that we're going to want to hear. No matter what those other words are, we're going to want to hear another word at the end of time. And that is the word faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Who is the faithful servant? The one who refuses to compromise. The Bible said Moses was a faithful servant, Hebrews 11, 24 through 29. And we see that about which the scripture is speaking when we look at what happened in his life. Sometimes there's a fear of obligation. The Bible says that we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. What do we fear? Maybe I won't have the right answer. You know, nobody always has exactly the right answer. That's what this book is for. We go back and we say, you know, I don't know, but you go and study your Bible and I'm going to study mine. Let's get back together and we'll find the right answer. Because the answer is there. We may not realize it, but it is definitely there. But fear, what about fatigue? Fatigue is caused by all of the above. Fatigue is caused by the fear of isolation, the fear of accusation or obligation. And it wears on us, and it can wear us down. And that's easy. It's easy for that to happen. We have to determine that we're just not going to let it. There's also forgetfulness. There's a forgetfulness of the commitment that we made to the Lord. When we put our Lord on in baptism, we were committing that we were to him that we were going to take up our cross and follow him. We were committing to him that we were going to repent of our sin. We were committing to him that we were going to walk in the light of God's word, 1 John 1 and verse 7. We were committing to him that we were going to teach the truth no matter what happened, that we would not compromise. But sometimes we forget that we made that commitment. We also may forget the consequences of what will happen to those who do forget. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou may no be no priest unto me." Now listen to the last sentence. Seeing, we would say because of, or for this reason, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of the Lord thy God. Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will forget thee and thy children. They compromised. They quit studying. They stopped trying to be faithful, tried to put it out of their mind. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Paul talks about Demas, who having loved this present world, had forsaken Paul. And many people reject the Lord because of the allurements of the world. The world is a lot more fun. Sin is a lot more fun. People wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't fun, right? Okay. And so people are allured by that. They're drawn away by that. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the harlot that is pictured there is the world that seduces and entices the servants of God to sin. It's a terrible scene. It's degrading because that's what happens. We don't see it so often or realize it so much in the spiritual realm, but the revelation is trying to impress that upon our minds and how serious it is. Why does that happen? Because there's compromise. James said in James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, you know, it's one thing for God to look at us and just be disappointed and to shake his head. But for James to say that we are his enemy, if we leave his word and go back to the world, if we love the world more than we love him, that we are the enemy of God. Why did that happen? because we compromised. Well, what do men compromise? Men compromise the truth of God's word, as we'll see in these passages here in just a moment, but there are some examples. What about Adam? Adam gave in to his wife. Adam failed as a head of his family. He didn't have to eat of that fruit. He was there when she took it, and she gave it to him, and he did eat. Perhaps he turned over and looked and said, you know, she didn't fall over dead immediately, and after all, it's just one bite. It's just one bite. I'm not going to eat all of the fruit off of the tree. I'm just going to take one bite. That's the way compromise starts. That's the way it starts. And he did, and look where we are today, just because he compromised. Do people do it today? Oh, well, one drink won't hurt me. Oh, one line won't hurt me. Oh, one joint won't hurt me. How many times have we heard people say, well, I'm too strong. That won't happen to me. And then it does. Compromise. It starts with the little things. And sometimes it's a thought that begins to process in our minds over a long period of time, and then suddenly it shows itself. But it didn't happen overnight. What about Nadab and Abihu? In Leviticus 10, beginning of verse 1, the scripture says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them their censer and put fire therein and incense thereon and offered up strange fire before the Lord, which he had commanded them not." I want to stop there for just a minute. That was a sin of presumption. It's not that they violated a positive command of God because God had not given that instruction yet. It's not until over in Leviticus 16, reading through about verses 12 through 14, that God says, this is where you get the fire for those censers. They didn't know that God had not spoken on it. But they just got fire from somewhere else and put it in those censers. The Bible says there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died there before the Lord. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people will I be glorified in Aaron, the eldest piece. Aaron had just lost his children. Moses said they knew better. They got all excited, and they compromised. How hard it must have been for Aaron to stand there and to see that, and then to have Moses tell him, the Lord had already warned us about this, and they did it anyway. Oh, but they just got caught up in the moment, right? It was such an exciting time, and they just wanted to worship God. And, you know, God doesn't really care about how we worship. All he wants us to do is worship from the heart. That's all that really matters. Then why did Jesus tell us that we must worship him in spirit and in truth? John 4. Why did he say that? Well, Nadab and Abihu are good examples that God means what he says. But it was just a compromise. What about Solomon? I don't know if this really fits under compromise or not, but you know, in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord has said, here are seven nations. You are not to marry the people of these nations, and your sons and your daughters are not allowed to marry the people of these nations. And Solomon married two women, right? No, it was more like 10, right? Well, it started off with one, and then there was two, and then 700 wives and 300 concubines. Or as a little boy in Bible class said, 300 cucumber vines. Didn't understand what the preacher had said. 1,000. But you know, that 1,000 started with wife number 2. And then it was wife number 3. And then wife number 4. They were political. They were acts of political convenience. The marriages were for political purposes. Many of them. But it started with the second one that he married. And then it was the third. And then it was the fourth. Compromise. All the way through. And then in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read God's great displeasure with Solomon, and the strong implication of Scripture is that he was lost eternally because of what he had done. Well, God told him not to. He knew better, but he did it anyway. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, they probably thought, well, you know, other people are selling their land, Acts chapter 5, and they're giving all of it. We're only giving a portion of it. They lied. But they started developing that compromise in their mind. Well, a little white lie won't matter. Just a little white lie. And after all, look at how much we're doing. The little white lie always involves that justification, doesn't it? Well, when do people compromise? Well, people compromise when they begin to rationalize the things that God has said. And they compromise when they begin to socialize with evil. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 tells us not to be deceived. That evil communications corrupt good morals, or one translation says, evil companionships corrupt good manners. In other words, there is an influence that people can have on you. And he says, be not deceived. Think of it this way. The writer is telling us that when we think that we can associate ourselves on a regular basis with people who are trying to entice us to sin, if we think we can do that without ever giving in to sin, eventually we are deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Well, when do people compromise? Well, finally, when they have rationalized and socialized. When they've done it long enough, they apostatize. They go away. They leave the church. They go into denominationalism, or they leave religion completely. They turn totally away from God. It follows as inevitably as night follows day and day follows night. And someone then asks the question, well, if so many people are turning away from the Lord, well, how could so many people be wrong? What did Jesus say about that in Matthew 7, 13 and 14? He said that the majority of people are going to enter into that wide gate, into that broad way that leads to destruction. The Lord said, if you're going to follow the majority, you're probably going to be in the wrong place. Straight is the gate, and narrow the way is the way that leadeth into eternal life, and few there be that findeth. But if we compromise, we'll find ourselves on the wrong path. You just wonder how Satan must jump and dance with glee and with joy when he sees another Christian that has begun to rationalize things in their mind and has finally compromised and turned away from the truth. You know, there's a lot of responsibility that rests on the head of someone who is going to be preaching the gospel or trying to. The fact of the matter is that if a preacher preaches a watered-down gospel, he's not preaching the gospel at all. He's wasting people's time. And he needs to preach sermons that are encouraging, that are upbeat, that are uplifting, but he also needs to tell the truth about sin and what it is and what it will do to us and what awaits us if we choose that path. If he doesn't do that, he's not preaching the gospel. Jesus taught more about judgment. He taught more about eternal punishment than he talked about anything else during his life. Read the gospel records and go and just sit down and start marking that. Take account of that, and what you will find is that Jesus wanted to make sure that no one was eternally lost. Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But listen to what the next thing he said. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now unto you, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. A preacher must be held accountable for changing his quote-unquote doctrine just because his circumstances have changed. It is amazing to hear a man stand up and preach the word and say, this is what the Bible says on that subject, and then a son or a daughter or someone else gets involved in one of those situations, and all of a sudden, oh, well, it didn't really mean that after all. Compromise. Compromise. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again. You open your Bibles and you make sure that anything that is said from this pulpit is from the Word and only from the Word. My opinion, any other preacher's opinion, doesn't make a hill of beans worth of difference. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that the Word is faithfully proclaimed. It may be tempting to compromise on some issues from time to time. A friend of mine is preaching a sermon that was going to preach a sermon this morning. I think he shifted it to tonight, but it's called the most dangerous occupation in the world. And he had statistics of all these other occupations, and they don't line up the way you would think they were. But then he said, no, the most dangerous occupation is preaching. His point was what happened to all the prophets that were trying to tell the truth when they were persecuted, when they were put to death, and what the Hebrews writer said about them, and the fact that if he preaches a lie, that he will spend eternity in hell because of it, because of compromise. So it doesn't matter how the preacher feels or what's going on in his family or anyone else's family for that matter. We have compassion. We have patience. We do what we do because we love people and we love souls. But we've got to tell the truth. And by the way, Alicia, there's that term again. If the preacher encourages people to compromise so that he can, then what is he doing to you? He's turning your soul, your loyalty, your heart, your love, turning you away from the Lord. Make sure that the truth is preached. God has always said, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin, Romans 14 and verse 23. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1? I believe that passage is still at the top of the screen if you're looking at it there. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of all them which believe and know the truth. So there's a responsibility. And it's not just the preacher. It's the elders. It's the Bible class teachers. It's the deacon. It's every Christian sitting in the pew. We all have the same responsibility to stand firm on the Word of God with no compromise. We're not taking a bunch of animals through the Red Sea, but we need to adopt Moses' attitude, not a hoof shall be left behind. Well, what happens to those who compromise? Well, certain judgment will be there unless they repent. Look at Balaam, Numbers 22 through about chapter 24, and then you read about him over in 2 Peter, and you read about him in the book of Jude, and you find out that he was greedy. Balak wanted him to curse the people of Israel so that the Moabites could win. And he went to the Lord, and he asked the Lord, can I go with these men? The Lord asked him, who are these men that are here to see you? Well, they're servants of Balak. Can I go with them? The Lord said, no, you can't go. Asked him a second time, well, yeah, you can go with them. And then you remember what happened with the donkey. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord, crushed Balaam's foot, and Balaam was angry, going to kill the donkey. And the Lord opened the donkey's eyes, made the donkey to speak, then opened Balaam's eyes so he could see that the angel of the Lord was there with a sword and was ready to kill him. And then he sent him on. And he went three times to prophesy against the people of God, and God turned that prophecy against Moab, not against God's people. We find in the New Testament the reason he did what he did was because he was greedy. He was a preacher, prophet, who prophesied by his means, as Jeremiah described it. Pay me, and I will tell you anything you want to hear. Pay me the right price, and I will do what you ask me to do, even if it is against the people of God. Well, what happened to Balaam? You remember, don't you? He was put to death because he had caused the people of God to sin. Nadab and Abihu, we talked about that already. King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 26, thought it was okay. Well, you know, I can compromise. I can bring back a few of these animals. I'll just offer them to the Lord, even though the Lord said to destroy them and the king, and he didn't do it. But, you know, a little compromise, it won't hurt anything. For the last 2 weeks, we've talked about, or we've had some reference to Matthew chapter 7, and verse 21 tells us that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, with some compromise, right? No. No compromise. The Lord said, I'm serious about it. What can be done to stop compromise? I love what Solomon said back in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Do whatever you've got to do to find the truth and then hold on to it and be constantly vigilant. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How is he going to devour us? Well, one way he may do it is by making us, or by convincing us, that it's all right to compromise. That's the way it starts. That's the way it always does. And we need to stop playing games with our soul. We need to stop playing games with our soul. That's one of the ways that we can prevent and stop compromise. Satan is playing for keeps. Satan is playing for keeps, and so must we. Games are fun sometimes. But heaven and hell are for eternity, and people are going to either one or the other. And we need to take it seriously. No compromise. To compromise God's word is to jeopardize our soul. Remember Moses? He said, no compromise ever. Not with Pharaoh, not with anybody else. What we can learn from Moses is that today we need to be God's man. We need to be the moral man that God wants us to be and the moral woman that God wants us to be and the moral young person, young man or young woman that God wants us to be. We need to be the person that will stand up and say, I'm not going to compromise. I don't care if the President of the United States tells me to do this, if it's wrong, if it's immoral, I'm not going to do it. That's what Moses did. He told Pharaoh, the leader of the world of that day, not a hoof shall be left behind. Pharaoh said, well, you better not ever let me see you again because I'll kill you if I do. Moses said, that's fine. Well, have you spoken? I don't know if Moses knew what the Lord had in mind for Pharaoh or not, but I knew he wasn't afraid of him anymore. We don't need to be afraid of the world and what the world can do. It depends on our attitude towards God. Our destiny does. We need to read it carefully, and we need to accept it honestly. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. So we need to read it. We need to study it. But we need to be honest with it. How many times does a person read the Bible and say, well, I like all of this except this part? Lady was studying with a preacher one day, and he was studying with her, or trying to, from James chapter 2, and he mentioned a verse, and she said, that's not in my Bible. You've heard this before, haven't you? And he said, yes, it is. It's in your Bible. She said, no, it's not in my Bible. And he said, well, show me. She opened up her Bible. She'd torn out that page. It wasn't in her Bible. We need to be honest about it, and we need to obey it faithfully, and we need to share it lovingly. Not because we're mad. We need to be serious. But not because we're mad, but because we love the souls of people. Let me ask you a question. How many people would call Moses intolerant and narrow-minded and unrealistic? How many people would complain about him and criticize him? Well, those maybe 3.25 million people that he led through the Red Sea, every single one of them, pretty much except Joshua and Caleb, did, and Aaron. Can you imagine if it was going by the numbers that are given in the book of Numbers, chapter 1, of just the men that crossed, there could have been 3.25 million people that went through the Red Sea. And then there was also the Egyptians that went with them. And they get out in the wilderness and they all turn against Moses. Doesn't matter. God said he was faithful. And when you and I get to the judgment day, it doesn't matter how many descriptive adjectives people have used against us, no matter what they have called us, no matter what they have done to try to hurt us or destroy us because we wanted to hold on to the truth, it won't matter because you know what word we're going to hear? The same one we just heard about Moses. We're going to hear that word, faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What's the point of this whole study this morning? Be faithful. Be true. Do not compromise. Do not compromise. It starts in the small things and then it grows to one day we have given in to everything. No compromise. Don't compromise over the condition of your soul this morning. If you've never been obedient to the gospel, if you've never been baptized into Christ, it is in baptism. The Bible tells us that sins, past sins, are washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. It is in baptism we are told that we become free, Romans 6, verses 3 through 17. We do that repenting of our sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, by the Lord's direction, and confessing our faith in Christ. And then we determine that we're going to live a faithful life. We won't be perfect, but we keep getting back up every time that we fall down, confessing our sin and with the Lord's promise to forgive, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Don't compromise your soul's condition. Are you lost or are you saved this morning? You know, deep down in your heart right now, you know, am I lost or am I saved? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to compromise and say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. A few more days will be okay. How do you know you have them? How do any of us know? None of us know. Don't compromise. You know what is necessary to become a Christian. You know what is necessary to continue to enjoy the cleansing of Christ's blood as we walk through this life as a Christian, saved from our sins, struggling to overcome sin every single day. But be like Moses. No compromise. Not a hoof shall be left behind. If you've been compromising, it's time to stop. It's time to stop. Not because I say so, but because the Lord says so. Can we help? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?